Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus. This week's reading is from John chapter 4. We're going to read verses 4 through 30 and then 39 through 42. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, he said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband, and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when we will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking to her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way to him. Moving now to verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
So last week we looked at the story of Nicodemus, who came to Jesus. And this week we're going to look at the story in the very next chapter of the Bible, of the woman who meets Jesus at the well. And this week's story is actually the complete opposite of last week's story. And that's actually one of the ways that the writer of this gospel tells his stories and urges us to make comparisons of these two characters. Nicodemus came to Jesus under cover of night. This woman meets Jesus at high noon. We know what to call Nicodemus because we are given his name. We can only refer to this character as the Samaritan woman or the woman at the well because we never learn her name. Nicodemus was a member of the Jewish ruling council, and so he was powerful. She was not. He was a he, and she was a she. Nicodemus was Jewish. She was a Samaritan. So being Jewish would put Nicodemus in the same ethnic category as Jesus, as well as the 12 disciples and most of the characters that we meet that Jesus encounters. This woman was a Samaritan, and that's not an insignificant detail. If you recall Luke's story of the Good Samaritan, one of the ways that story works is because most people probably would have said to Jesus at that time, there's no such thing as a Good Samaritan. There was a complicated history, a chasm between Jews and Samaritans. Samaritans shared ancestors with the Israelites. They claimed Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in fact, the place where Jesus meets this woman is called Jacob's Well, because it's the Jacob of the Old Testament. So they claimed those characters as their ancestors. But because of the history that had intervened in the meantime, by the time Jesus meets this woman at Jacob's Well, Jews considered Samaritans to be the same as Gentiles, which means complete outsiders, people who aren't even Jewish anymore. One writer describes it this way: the enmity between Jews and Samaritans was ancient, entrenched, and bitter. The two groups disagreed about everything that mattered: how to honor God, how to interpret the scriptures, and where to worship. They practiced their faith in separate temples. They read different versions of the Torah. They avoided social contact with each other wherever possible. Truth be told, they hated each other's guts. At one point, people were very angry with Jesus, and they called him a Samaritan and a madman, because those were the worst insults they could think to throw at him. And our story tells us that Jews do not associate with Samaritans, or Jews do not use the dishes Samaritans have used. Eugene Peterson's Message renders this verse, Jews in those days wouldn't be caught dead talking to a Samaritan. So Nicodemus is Jewish, and this woman is a Samaritan. They really couldn't have been more different, these two characters. But one of the biggest differences between them is this: Nicodemus came to Jesus, but it was Jesus who came to this woman, not the other way around. You see, she wasn't looking to meet Jesus, which, to be honest, isn't surprising at all. Being who she was, being where she was with her history and her gender and her ethnicity, even if she had heard of Jesus, even if maybe she'd wanted to meet him, it might have seemed as impossible to her as the chance that we have of meeting our favorite celebrities or having a nice long tea with the Queen. A nice thought, but it would never, ever happen. Except that Jesus went and found this woman. In fact, it seems that Jesus intentionally went to this place. Verse 4 of our reading says, now he had to go through Samaria, but that's only partly true. The road going through Samaria was the most direct route from where Jesus was leaving to where Jesus was going. But even though this was the most direct route, there was another route that a lot of Jewish people would take. It would even take them days out of their way, but it would take them around Samaria so that they wouldn't have to have any contact with Samaritans while they were traveling if they could help it. So Jesus did not have to go through Samaria because there was another more popular route by which he could have traveled from Judea to Galilee. Only he doesn't take that route because it seems he has an appointment in Samaria. And so at high noon, Jesus is sitting at Jacob's well, and a woman comes there to draw water. And that is where and how Jesus finds her. And he opens up a conversation with her. In fact, it's interesting to note that he begins by asking her for something he needs. He doesn't say to her, look, lady, I've got something you need. He asks for a drink. Now, immediately this woman reacts to the fact that there are probably a million reasons why Jesus shouldn't be where he is, doing what he's doing. He's a Jew, he's a man, and both of those things meant he shouldn't be talking to her at all. The story takes pains to point out that Jesus is absolutely alone with this woman, because we learn the disciples have gone somewhere else to buy food. Now, we might not make such a big deal of that in our day, although there are probably good examples of times when we also say the same thing, that a man and woman shouldn't be alone together without safeguards in place. But in their world, it was even bigger deal than in our world. But Jesus is doing the finding in this story, and so he breaks convention, both ethnic and gender, as well as cultural taboos, so that he can speak to her. And the conversation that we have recorded here, you might have noticed when we were reading it that it is long. It is, in fact, the longest sustained conversation that we have recorded with Jesus speaking to anyone all throughout the Gospels. You might have noticed that. Jesus spends a lot of time here talking to this woman. And does this woman have questions? She has questions about everything, the well and Jacob, and are you greater than Jacob? And why do you want water? Why are you speaking to me? But it makes a lot of sense for her to ask all these questions. Who would she have been able to ask her questions to? A lot of people think that the fact that she's at the well alone at noon means that she's a social outcast. And that's entirely possible. Maybe she doesn't have any friends that she can speak to about these issues that are burning in her head and in her heart. And we know that she doesn't have a husband to turn to, or at least the man that she has now is not her husband. And that's where the flow of this story usually for us comes to a grinding halt. We stop here and we go no further. As soon as we hear this fact about her, the fact that she has had five husbands and the man she now has is not her husband, we pigeonhole this woman. We know who she is instantly. We think she must be a profligate sinner who takes to her bed anyone and everyone who comes along. And Jesus must be speaking to her in order to get her to clean up her act. However, while that little detail is shocking to us, I hope it doesn't let us get derailed from the story that is really trying to be told here. There are, in fact, a lot of explanations for why this woman might find herself here at a well at noon, having found five husbands and living with a man who is not her husband, and almost none of them are what we think they are. At this time, when she lived, women had very little say and even less freedom to choose a husband for themselves. If she had been divorced five times, which is possible, but notice it doesn't say that, then it was almost certainly her husbands that had divorced her, because it would have been very, very difficult for a woman to have divorced a man in her culture, if at all. A more likely case is that she's been widowed, perhaps even five times a widow. Or she may have been widowed a few times and divorced a few times until we come to that number of five. And while that is absolutely tragic and indicates this woman had a very difficult past, it does not equate that she is sinful. Not even the fact that she is now with a man who is not her husband makes it clear that she's a sinner. In her day, she could not have lived alone. She needed someone to care for her. If she had no children, which is a possibility that some people have advanced for why, if she was divorced, maybe she was divorced five times because she couldn't have children. So if she has no children to care for her, then she needs someone to look after her. So it's possible that she was somebody's second wife, which was perfectly acceptable in Judaism of that day. Or maybe she was a concubine. Again, in her culture, that wasn't necessarily looked down upon. Or maybe she's in a situation where she lives with one of her husband's brothers, but that man would not marry her. So was her life difficult, messy, tragic? Yes, absolutely. But does that mean she was a bad person with loose morals? No. Maybe this was one of the reasons she had so many questions for Jesus. Could someone who lived such a difficult life as she lived not have a ton of questions? One writer says this: this is not a story about immorality. It's about identity. In the previous scene, Jesus was encountered by a male Jewish religious authority who could not comprehend who Jesus was. In this scene, he encounters the polar opposite. And perhaps precisely because she's at the other end of the power spectrum, she recognizes not just who Jesus is, but what he offers: dignity. Jesus invites her to not be defined by her circumstances, and he offers her an identity that lifts her above this tragedy. So because this story is not a story about immorality, I would like us to just agree to absorb this information about this woman, given perhaps to assure her that Jesus was someone special because he knows something about her that no one in a million years would have guessed if they didn't know her personally. If you think back to the story of Nathanael in John chapter 1, Jesus does the same thing with Nathanael. He reveals that he saw Nathanael while he was sitting under a fig tree, and that leads Nathanael to follow Jesus. And so in a similar fashion, Jesus reveals something he knows about this woman that he can't have known through any regular or human means. And she begins to realize that he is someone special. Is he a prophet, perhaps? Well, in that case, she has even more questions for him. One writer describes this detail from the story like when you get fingerprints on your glasses. You can see through them, but sometimes it gets really distracting and you simply can't ignore them anymore. This part of the story functions that way for us sometimes. We suddenly begin to notice the detail about her marital history and we can't get it out of our heads, and it begins to cloud the way we see this story. And it means that we miss the more important parts of this story. Like the fact that Jesus found this woman, precisely this woman, as unlikely as it was for him to find her. And that Jesus spoke to her for the longest recorded time we have in the Gospels. One writer says that Jesus treated her like a valid conversation partner, engaging her in serious theological conversation. The fact that he even disagreed with some of the woman's affirmations is the best proof that he is treating her with respect. Jacob Neusner, in his book, A Rabbi Talks with Jesus, explains that for a rabbi to argue and dialogue with others is a sign of respect. He writes, "It's my form of respect, the only compliment I crave from others, the only serious tribute I pay to people I take seriously, and therefore respect and even love." Jesus showed this woman great respect, that he spoke to her, that he took her questions seriously, that he saw her worthy of both asking questions and answering them. Jesus sees her. He knows everything about her, including that thing that the rest of us get hung up on. The thing that she probably wished that nobody knew about her, but he doesn't get hung up on it. He continues to speak to her, to dialogue with her, to answer her questions to him. And in doing so, he gives this woman great dignity. One writer says this, when Jesus meets the Samaritan woman, he does so to remind us that the world that Jesus came to create was a place of inclusion, not exclusion. A place of dignity, not denigration, of empowerment rather than exploitation, and affirmation instead of marginalization. His simple request for a drink of water provoked a dialogue with a marginalized woman that teaches us that Jesus does not desire any human being to shrivel and die from a parched soul. Rather, he longs to quench the deepest needs and desires of each one of us with the living water of his Spirit. And so Jesus goes out of his way to find this woman and speaks to her and to answer her questions and treat her as someone as worthy of dignity and dialogue. She matters to Jesus, no matter who else in her life diminished her or dismissed her. She matters to Jesus. Jesus goes out of his way and finds her and demonstrates that she is more than just a broken person trying to get through another day. She's important. She's worthy of dignity. He knows everything about her and he accepts her. And we can say with certainty that she is changed by her encounter with Jesus. But she isn't changed by this little fact that he reveals about her that he knows. She isn't changed because Jesus named her sin and told her to clean it up. She isn't changed because he told her to go ahead and do better. She's changed because of what she learns about Jesus. She's changed, as one person puts it, and the change comes in her because of what Jesus reveals about himself to her, not because she did something about her own sin. The change comes not from within her, but from Jesus. She's saved not because he reveals her sin, but because he reveals himself to her. You see, Jesus tells this woman something very important about himself that he has never told anyone else until this point in the gospel. The woman says to him, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Jesus reveals to this woman that he is the Messiah, the one that the faithful and the hopeful of that time were looking for. And while we're used to thinking about Jesus in this way, for instance, the name Christ is actually the Greek version of the Hebrew word Messiah, but sometimes we get to thinking it's Jesus' last name instead of a title. This was the first time in the fourth gospel that Jesus tells anyone this about himself. He reveals this important piece of information not to his disciples, not to the Jewish leaders, and not even to Mr. Nicodemus who came to him in the chapter before. Jesus never tells Nicodemus, truly, I tell you, I am the Messiah. No, it's to this woman who's very far away from the center of religious and cultural and political power that Jesus has come to find so that she can ask him her questions that have been welling up inside of her and finally have a discussion with someone who cares about her and thinks that she's worth talking to. That's who Jesus first of all reveals this information about. And whether it's because she was finally accepted by someone, even when he knew all the difficult and tragic past that had happened to her, or whether it's because Jesus gives her the dignity that she has rarely experienced by speaking with her, or whether it's because she's in awe of the fact that he knows things about her that no stranger would ever be able to guess by any human means, or whether it's because she learns that he is in fact the Messiah, whatever it is about this exchange, something shifts in this woman. Now the disciples have come back from their excursion and they're surprised. Here was Jesus alone with a woman. And weren't they just having the greatest old conversation? Having been interrupted from this most excellent day at the well, however, the woman takes off. And this is where the other difference from the story of Nicodemus and this woman presents itself. Nicodemus, if you were with us last week, you might remember that he simply fades into the darkness from whence he came. We don't see him again, at least not for a few chapters in this gospel. But this woman does not fade away. We're told exactly where she goes. She leaves behind her water jar and she hightails it right to her town and she tells everyone what she has just seen and heard and experienced. Nicodemus did not come to faith in Jesus. At least he didn't right away. Nicodemus needed more time. But this woman, from the span of her conversation with Jesus, has gone through a huge change. She came, first of all, recognizing that Jesus was a Jew. And then she calls him Sir. And then she says, you must be a prophet. And finally, by the end, she says, can this be the Messiah? She goes deep in her understanding of Jesus and moves away from just acknowledging the things that she could see about him right away, that he's a Jew, to acknowledging that he might just be the Messiah. She comes to believe in Jesus. And not only does this woman believe when Nicodemus remained unconvinced, but she does something about her belief. Leaving behind her water jar, which she has needed every day to provide for herself and her household, she goes and tells those in her village whom she has just met at the well. And to tell them that little secret that he told her, could he really be the Messiah? She asks yet another question. But she's a remarkably effective witness for Jesus, because no sooner do the people in her village hear these words, but they come out to see Jesus for themselves. In fact, this woman, unlike Nicodemus, acts exactly like the disciples do in chapter 1 of John. As soon as Andrew meets Jesus and stays with him, he goes and finds Peter. As soon as Philip meets Jesus, he goes and finds Nathanael and says to him, come and see. In fact, those are the very words that the woman uses to her follower, to her villagers. Come and see. Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. And they come, and they see, and they hear, and they believe. En masse, it seems. It's incredible. The woman brings the majority of her community to know Jesus, the Messiah. So we're dealing with the very first missionary, the very first evangelist, the very first Billy Graham, if you will. And that's the part of the story that deserves the most attention, not the kind of past this woman had when she came to Jesus, but who she is now that she knows Jesus. What she does is go and tell everyone she knows, and she brings them to know Jesus as well. Jesus offers this woman living water, and it turns out from what happens next that she indeed had received this living water from Jesus. Later in John's Gospel, chapter 7, we read that on the last and greatest day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stands up at the festival and says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me. And let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." And the narrator identifies this as a reference to the Spirit. So the believer both receives living water and then is a conduit for that living water so that others will receive it. Whatever this woman received from Jesus made her alive in a way she's never felt before. And she goes out and she becomes a conduit for the rest of her community to also receive this living water. How amazing. So we too have stories of experiences of Jesus that we can speak to others about. We too have received these gifts of getting to know Jesus the Messiah. We've received the gift of water, living water, through the Spirit of Jesus. And it's seen here in the table set before us. This table tells the story of the length and the breadth to which God goes to show us he loves and accepts us. God sought us out even before we knew that we wanted to know God. And so as we approach the table of the Lord this morning, let us draw near so that we may eat and experience God's gift to us. But then having eaten, let's go out into the world to begin our service to the world. As one communion prayer expresses, "Holy God, we have been nourished and had our thirst quenched through bread broken, through the cup poured, in thanksgiving for your Son, Jesus Christ. Send us out to be as generous to those we meet this week, that we might show through word and deed that Christ is not dead, but risen and present among us." That's indeed what this woman demonstrated to her community. She went out and showed through her words that Jesus the Messiah was present among them and that they could meet him too if they wished. Amen. Let it be so with us. Would you pray with me as we go to the table of the Lord this morning? God of life, we ask that you would shower us in your living water, bringing us new life, fresh and clean. Walk with us as we share the knowledge of your living water with others, so that all might live. And as we go to be fed at your own table, Lord God Almighty, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thanks for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2018 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
Lord God, we rejoice in your greatness and power, your gentleness and love, your mercy and justice. Enable us by your Spirit to honor you in our thoughts and words and actions, and to serve you in every aspect of our lives. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Go in peace.